We'll begin today in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And in this section, we find an illustration that is common in the Bible. And that illustration is this: the church is like a house. The church is like a building. It is built on a foundation. The church is the house, and that house is built on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible says, is the chief cornerstone of that building, which is the church. Now, back in Bible times, they didn't pour concrete to form a foundation like we do today. They used huge rocks for that foundation. And one in particular was called the chief or the main cornerstone. And in the Bible, Jesus is called the chief cornerstone several times in the New Testament in reference to the New Testament church. So Christians are like these individual stones that are built on top of that foundation. And this is what this passage is about. And there are many needed lessons in this section that we're going to look at. So let's begin in verse 4, where he says, "To whom," that is to Jesus, to Christ, "coming," that is Christians are in a sense coming to him, "as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." So Jesus is a living stone. He's not a lifeless rock. He has been disallowed. That means that he has been rejected. And Peter is going to say more about that in the verses that follow. But notice that the Bible says that men rejected Jesus, but God chose him. And Christians do as well. So to God, he is chosen and precious. And to men, he is disallowed or he is rejected. Now let's notice what he says in verse 5 about us as Christians. He says, "Ye also as lively," that is living stones. Now notice in verse 4, he said that Jesus is a living stone. That is, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. But in verse 5, he says that Christians are lively or living stones. And he says that we are built up a spiritual house. So the church is like a house. And again, the Bible says that in several different places. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible talks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And notice also that he says in verse 5 something very interesting. He says that you are an holy priesthood. Now, he's going to say in verse 9 that you're also a royal priesthood. So Christians make up a holy priesthood or a royal priesthood. Who is this priesthood? Who are these priests that he's talking about? Well, he's writing to these people and he says, "You are this priesthood." His readers were priests. All of them were priests. Men and women in the church are priests to God. Every Christian, according to the New Testament, is a priest. If he's in the church, he is a priest. And we might also add that every Christian is also a saint. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says he has made us kings and priests unto God. So the New Testament definitely teaches that every Christian is a priest. Now, under the Old Testament, certain men were selected to officiate in the worship at the temple. They had to meet certain requirements. They had to be from the tribe of Levi, and they had to meet other qualifications. God gave them specific work to do at the temple, and the people were to support them. But in the New Testament church, there is no special priesthood like there was in the Old Testament. Every Christian is a priest. Now, this fact is one of the bedrock truths of the Protestant Reformation movement. Over 500 years ago, these Protestant reformers stressed the fact that according to the New Testament, every Christian is a priest. And so they call that the priesthood of every believer. Now, the reason that those Protestant reformers stressed that point was because they were responding to, they were reacting to, the special priest of the state churches in Europe. Those priests were in charge of those local churches. They officiated at the Lord's Supper. They baptized people. They married people. And people confessed their sins to one of those special priests. Now, you don't find that kind of special priesthood anywhere in the Bible. Peter calls his readers, all of them, priests. Paul calls his readers saints, all of them. So every Christian, then or now, is just as much of a priest as Peter was or as Paul was. Jesus is the great high priest according to the book of Hebrews, and we as individual Christians are all priests. Now notice in verse 5 that he talks about the fact that we are a holy priesthood and that we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we're unlike those Old Testament priests, where the Jews took their sacrifices to the temple, they presented those sacrifices to the priest, and then the priest offered that sacrifice to God. Today, we don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to get a priest to perform a marriage. We don't have to get a priest to perform a baptism. We don't have to go to a priest as Christians and confess our sins and depend on the word of that priest or the pronouncement of that priest to have our sins forgiven. The Bible teaches that every Christian is a priest. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and also verse 9. Now let's notice what he says in verse 6, 7, and 8 about Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And he's going to quote the Old Testament several times here. For instance, in verse 6, he said, "Wherefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." So the Old Testament said that God was going to lay this stone, which is Jesus, in Zion, in Jerusalem. He says, "I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." That means that the person who believes on Jesus will not be put to shame. Now that Old Testament quotation is found in Isaiah 28, verse 16. And that's not the only time, of course, that that passage is quoted in the New Testament. Now, in verse 7, he quotes another Old Testament passage about Jesus. Notice this in verse 7. And remember that the figure here is builders in Bible times. And sometimes those builders who were building a house or some other kind of structure would look at large stones to determine which stones were going to be used for the foundation. And the illustration is this. The builders are looking for foundational stones. They look at one and they say, "That won't do. That will not work for this building." And so they reject that huge stone and say, "We're not going to use it in the foundation." Now, that illustration represents what the Jews did to Jesus Christ. Because in verse 7 he says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner." They decided not to use that stone. That represents the fact that these Jews decided that they did not want Jesus Christ. Now that quotation is from Psalm 118, verse 22. And if those words sound familiar, that's for good reason. Because Jesus himself quoted those very words when he was talking to the Jewish leaders in Matthew chapter 21. Notice what Jesus said to them in Matthew 21, verse 42. And remember that he's talking to well-educated Jews. He's talking to Jewish leaders. He said in Matthew 21, verse 42, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'?" Jesus said, "Have you never read that?" Well, they may have read it before, but they certainly didn't understand it. And they certainly did not apply that passage to the situation before them, because the very one that that passage was talking about was standing right in front of them, and that was Jesus Christ. Now notice what Jesus went on to say in verse 43 and 44 of Matthew 21. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That is, whoever falls on me in humility will be broken, that is, in humble obedience. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That is, those who reject Jesus are going to be, as he says, ground to powder. They are going to meet their doom. Now, this passage is also quoted by Peter and John. Now, Peter's quoting this passage from Psalm 118, verse 22, as he writes 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. But Peter and John had also quoted that passage when they stood before the unbelieving Jewish council in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John had been arrested for preaching the resurrection of the dead, and as they stood before this powerful group of Jewish men, here's what they said, among other things. In Acts 4, verse 11, this is the stone, and they made sure that they identified that stone as being Jesus Christ. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Peter and John don't simply say that this stone was rejected by the builders. He said, you builders. And he said, it has become the head of the corner. That's Acts 4, verse 11. Now, Peter is quoting that same passage here later as he writes to these Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. And he goes on to describe this stone in verse 8. Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. And the figure here is simple. It's the figure or the illustration of a man walking on the ground. And as he walks on the ground, he trips over a large stone. When he does that, he stumbles. That is exactly what some people do with the Bible. They stumble at the Bible. They stumble at the word. They stumble at the teaching of Jesus Christ. There were many people in Jesus' day that were eager to see him, because they had a preconceived idea about who he was and what he would say to them. And so they were anxious to get to Jesus, but when they came to Jesus and they heard him speak, many of them were like the people in John chapter 6, verse 66, after they heard him teach, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, that many people stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So in verses 9 and 10, Peter describes these Christian people and Christian people today. He says, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are a peculiar people. Now the word peculiar is a word that can mean distinctive, it can mean in the English special, or it can mean in English odd or curious. But here, this word peculiar does not mean odd or strange. It means special. It means that Christians are God's special people. It doesn't mean that we're strange. Now, the world does look at Christians sometimes as being strange, but that is not the meaning of this verse. This verse, by the word peculiar, means special. And Christians are special in that they show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.